We are continuing this week in our sermon series called Naughty Questions. As we deal with the knots of our faith, I would venture that today's question is near the top of most of our lists. Why do good people suffer? Or to ask it a different way, why do bad things happen to good people? As a pastor, I recognize this isn't just a theological question, it's a pastoral question and a personal one for some of us. And for those who've heard way too many well-intended but hurtful answers to this question, I'm going to humbly try to debunk some of those standard answers. I'm also going to humbly try to answer this question without adding even more difficulty, and perhaps by not answering the question, but by reframing it. For often the only answer is the need to walk by faith when we find answers aren't available. To that end, let us turn to Scripture and pray for God's wisdom and grace. Holy God, perhaps more than having our questions to be answered, we need our hearts to be encouraged. So through your word, speak, Lord. Amen. If you want to consider from a biblical perspective, why do good people suffer? The quintessential person is the story of Job. Job was a good person. In verse 1 of Job, we're told he was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And then just a few verses later begins this crazy, messy story. In fact, we could do an entire series of naughty questions using just Job's book because it is full of all kinds of knots. I don't pretend to even know how to untangle all of Job in a lifetime, let alone in one sermon. And we're not going to hear all of Job's story today, but I do encourage us to read the full book sometime this week. So beginning with that verse 6 I mentioned, heavenly beings and Satan come before the Lord, and in a similar conversation as that we'll read in a minute, Satan asks God, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a fence around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well, all that he has is in your power, only do not stretch out your hand against him. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And in the verses that follow, we read how Job's oxen, donkeys, and camels were carried off. His sheep were burned up. The servants who tended the animals were killed. And then while Job's sons and daughters were eating dinner in their home, a hurricane came, causing the house to fall and killing all of Job's children. At the end of the chapter, we're told Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We pick up the story in chapter 2, verse 1. One day the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There was no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still persists in his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him for no reason. Then Satan answered the Lord, skin for skin. All the people have, they will give to save their lives. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well, he is in your power. Only spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and inflicted loathsome sores on Job from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Job took a potsherd with which to scrape himself and sat among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still persist in your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as any foolish woman would speak. Shall we receive the good at the hand of God and not receive the bad?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. In the New Testament, when the Roman Christians were wrestling with why they suffer, Paul offered not necessarily an answer, but a perspective. Writing, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How many of us have heard the phrase, "She or he has the patience of Job"? Most of us. How many of us would say, "We have the patience of Job"? Not quite as many of us. There's good news for us. Job didn't have the patience of Job either. Yes, this cliche comes from Scripture, but not from the book of Job, but from the book of James. James chapter 5, verse 11 in the King James Version says, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job." Yet curiously, the word patience doesn't appear anywhere in the book of Job. But even though the word doesn't appear in the book of Job, conventional wisdom argues that the patience of Job is what enabled him to endure suffering while at the same time maintaining the long view. As a result, James applauded the patience of Job. But is patience the true story of Job? There are many adjectives that can be used to describe Job, but patient is not one of them. Blameless, upright, steadfast, honest, yes, these all work. But Job did not bear his affliction calmly as a patient person would. Instead, he cried out in chapter 10, "I loathe my life. I will give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." Chapter 17, "My spirit is broken. My days are extinct. The grave is ready for me." And chapter 23, "God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. If only I could vanquish in darkness, and thick darkness would cover my face." Was Job patient? Nope. Was he honest? Yes. Very much so, and so should we be when it comes to suffering. As I said, there are many mysteries and lessons in the story of Job, but patience is not one of them. One of the primary issues is not the problem of innocent suffering, but the question of disinterested piety. Do people trust God without regard for either reward or punishment as a result of that faith? Or to use the language of the book itself, does Job fear God for nothing? Job does give an affirmative answer in chapter 13 when he says, "Though he kill me, yet I will trust him." An affirmative answer that is surrounded by questions regarding the nature of suffering and the importance of faithfulness to God. So first, let's consider the nature of suffering. We can expect suffering, period. Why? Because we live in a fallen world, period. There are, of course, various kinds of suffering. There is Christian suffering, the resistance we experience for the sake of Christ. There is what's called servant suffering, when we lovingly step into the suffering of another. Any caregiver knows what that suffering is like. There's moral suffering that comes as a result of our own behavior. My husband says the greatest lesson his father taught him is that you can make your choices, but you also have to accept the consequences of your choices. And then there is circumstantial suffering. Tragic events that happen, such as earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes. When it comes to this question, why do good people suffer? Where we get ourselves into trouble is when we confuse moral suffering and circumstantial suffering. Whenever a natural disaster occurs, my first response is to pray for those who suffer in the disaster. My second response is to pray against our human tendency to put ourselves in the place of God and say, this happened because these people sinned. The book of Job makes clear that not all human suffering is deserved. Suffering is not necessarily a punishment for a life of drunken brawls or fornication or pride or greed. As scripture says, Job was a blameless and upright man who feared God and turned away from evil. Yet he lost his property to thieves, his sons and daughters to a natural disaster. And then if that were painful enough, he came down with sores that covered him from head to toe. Job was an absolute mess, leaving onlookers to wonder, what did he do to deserve this? The answer is nothing. This intense suffering descended on Job through no fault of his own. As Jesus would later say, as recorded in Matthew chapter 5, God sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. We should never be quick to conclude that anyone deserves the suffering they experience, anyone, including ourselves. That leads to a second response to suffering. Be honest about it, because suffering hurts. When I was in college, a friend was diagnosed with a brain tumor. Whenever we asked her how she was doing, she would simply respond, God is good, God is good. One day, a friend challenged her on that statement. He said, why can't you say life is hard, but God is good? Looking back, a challenge I might offer my friend or any of us is, why the word but? The word but puts one clause in contrast with another. Life is hard, but God is good. When aren't both clauses equally true? So instead of a but, what if we said and? Life is hard and God is good. A simple but big difference. Gerald Sitzer would be a modern day Job. Sitzer was a history professor with a wonderful family. One day, his wife, his four-year-old daughter, and his mother were all killed in a car accident caused by a drunk driver. Sitzer's life had been going very well, and then in one horrible moment, he lost three of the most important people in his life. His suffering was compounded 8 months later when the driver of the other car was acquitted of vehicular manslaughter. The defense attorney cast enough suspicion on the testimony of several witnesses that he was able to get the driver off the hook. Sitzer was understandably outraged. But then he began to be bothered by his assumption that he had a right to complete fairness in life. Granted, I did not deserve to lose three members of my family, he wrote in his book, A Grace Disguised. But then again, I am not sure I deserved to have them in the first place. His wife was a woman who loved him through some very hard times. His mother lived well and served people to her life's end. His daughter filled their home with joy and laughter. Perhaps I did not deserve their deaths, he concluded. But I did not deserve their presence in my life either. We should never be quick to conclude that people deserve the suffering they experience. At the same time, we should never jump to the conclusion that any of us deserve our blessings either. As Job himself said, shall we receive the good at the hand of God and not receive the bad? Another clear message of Job is that faithfulness to God is of critical importance in bad times as well as in good times. Sitzer didn't turn his back on God after his family was killed, nor did Job abandon the Lord in his time of loss. When going through a period of suffering, it is essential that we not give God the cold shoulder either. Can we scream and yell at God? Sure, Job did. Job grabbed hold of God like a dog with a bone, and he wouldn't let go until God answered him. What saved Job is that he remained faithful to God, always believing God heard him and that God took his concerns seriously. And God did. In the end, Job found a sense of peace, not in a list of neat, tidy answers to all his questions. Instead, he found peace through a real, raw relationship with God. The same can be true for us. Like Job, our challenge is to accept both the bad and the good and to remain in close contact with God through every twist and turn of life. How? First, start with how we relate to those good people we know who are suffering. Again, I encourage us to read the book of Job in its entirety this week. When we do, we'll meet three of Job's friends at the end of chapter 2. The best thing these friends did was just to sit with Job. The worst thing they did was to open their mouths and make assumptions as to why Job was suffering. We've all been there, right? We've both made assumptions about someone suffering and have them make assumptions about us. And you know what they say, what happens when we assume. To assume that someone with lung cancer must have been a chain smoker. To assume that someone who's not in a relationship doesn't want to be in a relationship, or someone that doesn't have children doesn't want children. To assume we know why someone is going through what they're going through. Again, we know what happens when we assume. The best thing Job's friends did was to sit with him. The worst thing they did was to open their mouths. When someone is suffering, our presence is always more powerful than our presumption. And what about when we are the ones who are suffering? Go back to that concept of the patience of Job. In the Arabic language, the word patience is the same root as the word for cactus. A cactus has a long, tough, thorny outer skin which protects the sweet, nourishing flesh inside. That thick skin allows a cactus to remain soft in its heart. The purpose of a cactus, that is, the purpose of patience, is not to become tough and thorny. The purpose is to remain soft, to do whatever is necessary to keep the water flowing inside. Our God-given purpose is to remain soft, to do whatever is necessary to keep God's water flowing inside. Last week we talked about how God knows what the last day holds, but we don't know what each day holds between now and then, so how can we know what God's will is? It comes not by looking at that last day, but by entrusting ourselves each day to God's word, to our relationship with God and with each other. Today, when we ask, why do good people suffer? The answer comes by entrusting ourselves not just to today, but to that last day, as described by the words of Romans. Hear them again. We boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. This is the word of the Lord. God.